Well, for a sermon this morning, I'd like to think about, well, I have a couple of questions for you to start out. I'm going to harken back to summer Bible school a little bit again this morning. We already did that once. But because of a discussion that we had there, it made me think of, thought about a lot since then and wanted to dig a little deeper into it and decided to bring a message out of it this morning. But just a couple of questions, and anybody can answer these. But what is a flock? Maybe I need to ask a few more. What's a herd?
Animals.
What animals? So you said plural. A group of animals. A group of what? Sheep, cattle, deer? What? Anything. What's a swarm? How many?
Lots
of insects. Or a colony. A couple different animals they call colonies when they're together, different birds. Okay. Beavers, bats, call colonies. Or a pack.
Wolves,
dogs. A school.
Fish.
A pride.
Lions.
You know, I looked it up online to see. I think there was 278 in the list that I looked at of different names for different animal groups. One of the ones I found the most interesting was guinea fowl. Do you know what a group of guinea fowl is called? Maybe you don't. This is what ran around our place for a while. It's called a confusion. Seemed like it. It made perfect sense to me. If you've ever seen them, you know it makes sense. What do all these things have in common? It's a group. There's a community. It's lots of them. And many, many animals are that way. And that was a discussion that came up. We talked about community the one night a little bit at the end, and I think Tony brought it up the next evening. Talked about community and how much we find it in nature. And also how much of it is a part of God's plan for mankind that there would be community, people working together with people. And animals travel a lot in groups. And they work together. Some animals, they help each other. Animals help plants. Plants help animals. And they call that mutualism, where the groups work together. Where a monkey climbing around in the rainforest looking for fruit, while he's doing that, he's pollinizing the flowers. Or bees, you know, they're going from flower to flower, helping, you know, they're gathering nectar and at the same time pollinating the flowers. Talk about, you know, oftentimes a lot of fruit trees. If you have multiple trees, you get a lot better crop. Or even corn. Did you ever plant one stalk of sweet corn in your garden? What do you think the ear would look like? Well, probably not pollinated well at all. Wouldn't do too well. But if you get lots and lots of them planted together, you have a very good crop. So there's a lot of nature of community working together, plants working together to help each other. And it's a huge benefit to man and animals alike. And then last week, Valor and Carla were over, and I think it was Carla that mentioned the African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. She said it feels a little bit that way. And I thought about that as well. With people, community. It takes a village to raise a child. So true. So the goal of this message here this morning is to study the background and the biblical basis for community and to see its benefits in our lives today. I'd like to look at the meaning of the word community, where it's used in the Bible, and how can we express it. Now, community's been here ever since the beginning of time. God made Adam, and then he took Adam to all the animals, and Adam named the animals, but Adam was still by himself, and God said, this isn't going to work. None of these animals are suitable for you. There's no community for Adam. He was by himself yet. It was just him and God. So he went and made Eve, and then they had two of them, and God saw that it was very good. So community's been here ever since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Then you watch people as they moved on from there. people working together in groups to build things, to build cities. And then we have the Tower of Babel after the flood when God destroyed so much of mankind. They wanted to group together to make a name for themselves. God had to spread them out because they were working together for a wrong purpose. It wasn't for the right reason. So God bless his community as long as it's done in the right way. So what do you think of when you think of the word community? Does it give you a lot of nice thoughts? Think about people that you know, and maybe you think about work and everybody working together to accomplish a job. If you think of people that you know, familiar faces, or maybe you think of places where you live, the town you live, maybe it makes you think of activities or memories that you've had with groups of people. There's a couple of different definitions, and one of the definitions for community, and it's not the one we want to focus on this morning, but the first one is a group of people living in a particular area. So all these people living here would call this, and a lot of communities are named, but of course this is Altoona. We have surrounding communities. And even within a community, there's communities of people within that. But people who live in an area, that's one definition. Also, you have a group of people with the same interests or religion or race. And you call that a community. Common cause, a common purpose, something that you have in common that pulls you together. But that's not necessarily the meaning that we want to look at. It may be part of it. Both of those are part of it. Anybody here know Spanish? I'll write the word down. I'm not going to try to say it. It sounds alike what it looks like. I listened to it on Google a couple times, but decided not to try it. But in the Spanish, they use this word to describe community, and it's not doesn't refer so much to a place where a person lives. Welcome, Tim. But it refers to love and concern that a person feels for each other, and that's the best definition for the word community. Community is more than just that we're all here. Community is that we appreciate each other here and that we want to do what we can for each other while we're together. And we don't ignore each other. But if we meet you after church, I want to shake your hand. Those kind of things. That if someone drops something on the floor, somebody else picks it up for them. Someone's downstairs preparing food, making sure it's ready. This is the best definition of the word community. Love and concern for one another. Now, in the New Testament, it was written using the Greek language, and there's some things that are lost during language changes. But the word community in the Greek is translated from this Greek word. Koinonia, something like that. It's translated, that word is used 18 times in the New Testament, translated a number of different ways. But it's the Greek word for community. And it's the same word used 18 times, but sometimes it's translated as a fellowship or a partnership. And that implies the involvement of something with someone else. Like people working together on something. It indicates a two-way relationship. And in the verses, oftentimes, sometimes the emphasis is on the person giving, sometimes the emphasis is on the person receiving, and he uses the same word. It's also translated participation, communion, the word we use for communion, or contribution. It's also used in a close relationship such as a marriage. It uses that same word for all of that. But we're talking about people working together with people, having love and concern for one another. And I'd like to look up some of those places that it's used, the same word. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And this is right at the beginning of the early church. right after the day of Pentecost. And many people were at it. I'll just read verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's added to the 120. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And the word where koinonia is used here is in fellowship. They had this fellowship one with another. I'll just keep reading. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we have this koinonia happening, where we have these people fellowshipping one with another, breaking bread together, selling what they have. If anybody had need, they would sell it and give one with another. I don't know if we read of this again happening to quite the same dimension, because even in the colonies that you have today, such as the Hutterites and some of those other groups, it isn't necessarily that they're looking for each other's common need, as it appears anyway. Oftentimes, they're just trying to build the biggest, nicest, most beautiful, most wealthy colony. The focus isn't so much in the giving as it is the collecting together. Not trying to judge all those groups that they are that way, but I don't think that the New Testament was teaching that all of us should live in next door houses and big compound and associate one with another. You don't need to do that to have koinonia. But what you do need to do is to be willing to give and to share with one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. This word is used again. First Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And this word koinonia is used here as the word communion. And there's two different thoughts that are going on here. The one thought is the communion that we have with Christ, the fellowship that we have with Christ, this community that we have with Jesus, that he cares for us and we care for him. He cared for us enough to die for us. And then he moves also into the thought of the communion of the body of Christ, that we being many, it's like we're all different grains of wheat, and yet the wheat is all ground to be made into bread for one purpose. So all of us are giving of what we have, so that the bread can be made, the bread can be produced to the benefit of mankind. There we have it again. Let's turn over to 1 John 1. There's several verses here where this is used. First John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there we see the word fellowship, koinonia being translated as fellowship. Jump down to verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here, this same word is used to describe the relationship between us and God, in between the Father and His Son. We have community with God, and He with us. And if we say we do it, and we say we have it, and we don't walk in truth, then we don't have it. Basically saying here that our walk must line up with our talk in the fellowship with Him, but also we have to have this fellowship with each other. If we don't have community in ourselves, if we don't have community here in this group, then we shouldn't say that we have community with the Father either. It's also brought out more in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Here it is translated, koinonia is translated communicate. He says to do good and to have community. Don't forget. Don't forget these things. For God is pleased when He sees community, when He sees you working together. There is an example of this in the New Testament. Mentioned first in Romans chapter 15. Turn to Romans 15, there's one verse here. Also in the days of the early church. Verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Contribution is the Greek word here that's translated. Same koinonia was translated contribution. When they collected money to give, they were exercising community. And it's described more in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Talks about the situation a little bit more. I just wanted to read those verses too. Starting with verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. But this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want to read down to verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish you in the same grace also. The church at Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. And these people, even though they had affliction of their own, they gave what they could. And he says, in through this, they exercise this community. Now, there is one time where it's used the opposite way. In 2 Corinthians 6, which we're there, turn back a page. In verse 14, it's translated as well. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He says, just like you have community in the body of Christ, with each other, helping each other, make sure you don't have community with the devil. Don't have community with the world, with those people. So we can have a good community or we can have a bad community. We can have people who want to work together for the common good, but the evil, they want to work together as well to promote evil. Seems like a lot of times when people commit crimes, they don't want to do it by themselves. If you're going to go rob a bank, a lot of people do it in groups. A lot of other shameful things that are done, And they do it together in community. There's a number more places it's translated, but it gives you the idea. It takes a sharing, it takes fellowship, it takes participation by all the members in order to have community. I'd like to move from defining the term into some of the expressions of community that we find in the scripture. And it really makes no difference whether you have a small family or whether you live in a great big city. The basic idea of community is the same. It's people living with people. And yes, if you have lots of people, you tend to need more rules because you have more challenges, more law. And where you have a few, not so much. But it still takes a working together. You still have to agree on some things. You have two people living by themselves, and they get divorced. Why? You haven't learned community, haven't learned to work together. The more people you have, the more challenges you have. But the principles that guide our community remain the same. The principles are the same. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I'd like to look at this story. This is probably the negative aspect of it. Here was just two people that did not have community. It was pretty much one-sided. The one man did everything he could to have it. He was very needful of it, and the other man just ignored it. And I'm reading this because it's a temptation of us to ignore the opportunities. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It's probably one of the most basic needs, things that are missing in community. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and they that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. When you look at this passage here, what for wicked things was this rich man doing? Does it talk about how many wives that he had? Does it talk about how he was stealing from people? To talk about all the debauchery he was involved in? It doesn't talk about any of that. What does it talk about? It only mentions one thing. He lacked concern for the poor. All he had was concern for himself. He wasn't concerned at all about other people. He simply ignored the opportunities to do good. He did not express the love of Christ in any way to this man. He simply did what he wanted to do and cared not how anybody else was making out. Now Lazarus, he was laid at the gate. I don't know if he could help where he was or not. But there he was. And when the time came for a reckoning for these two men, the one found himself in comfort, and the other found himself in torment. What does it take to have community? It takes a concern for each other. It takes a concern for those that have it much worse than myself. Are we concerned for each other? Are we concerned for those that have it worse than ourselves? I suppose that the rich man was pretty busy. He was busy with everything he had to do. He didn't have a lot of time. He had made commitments in business that he had to fulfill. I don't know. But he was too busy to go and help the poor. We are given opportunities. How much should the rich man have given Lazarus in order for community to be right? Did they both need the same? I don't know. I don't know the answer for that question. In order for them to have community. But there needed to be some level. Probably not. They don't all need to live on the exact same level. But Lazarus could have had his needs supplied by taking very little from the rich man. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. Another very familiar story, but teaches community as well. And here you have a man that did the right thing. Verse 30 to 37. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow he departed. He took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do the same thing. This is a beautiful example of the spirit of community in action. How much of what we own is ours? I think we can know this by looking at how much we get to take with us when we die. That's how much is ours. So much of this stuff we call ours really isn't ours. And this Samaritan did such a good job. First of all, he couldn't help that he ended up at the same place. The Samaritan was walking along just like the other two men were walking along. But he had compassion. That was the difference. He cared. The other ones, they didn't care. And if they cared, they didn't do anything about it. He also was willing to spend of his own. Why did he take oil and wine along with him? Did he take it along because he thought he might meet somebody that needs help? I doubt it. He probably bought these things along because they were worth something. When he got to the next village, he could trade it for food or something that he needed. But he was willing to pour these things out on somebody else. That's the spirit of community. Put him on his own animal. That means he had to walk. He couldn't ride anymore. He had to walk the rest of the way. Took him to an inn. Offered and gave payment and offered to pay more, whatever he needed. This is a true neighbor. Do you have to have a lot in order to be able to express community? All you have to really do is be alive. That's all you have to do is to be alive. Poor person can exercise community just as much as a rich person can, because a lot of it is in. It starts with the attitude. It starts with the smile. It starts with a helping hand, somebody else. And it means just as much to God, whether it's a cup of water or whether it's $1 million. So people think, well, if I won the lottery, I would give lots of stuff away to people. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for us to use what we have today. And I want to encourage acts of kindness. Mentioned in that poem this morning, random acts of kindness that Weston read. Acts of kindness that are inclusive of everyone. Yes, to the household of faith, it's important. But also to the neighbor next door, to the man at the gas pump, to the hitchhikers. Saw two walk along the road this week, two ladies. But my truck was pretty dirty, and I wasn't sure where they're going to sit. I thought, well, if they're still there when I come back, maybe I'll do something for them. They weren't there. But if we're going to pass the love of Christ on, if we're going to exercise community, we're going to do the things that we wish other people would do for us. Exercise the golden rule. I like to have some examples from the group as to how we can exercise community. Nobody? This is how they come to us so many times. Suddenly something's there and we have to decide whether we're going to do something about it or whether we're not. What are some of the things we can do this week? It helps if you prepare yourself a little bit for it. Tony.
You just said that I have had a picking up hitchhikers. I just did it this past week. It's not very common that you see it, but I do try to stop and pick them up.
Okay. A habit of picking up hitchhikers. That's a good thing. And I was with my father many times, and he would, when we picked somebody up, we already took somebody for like an hour. We were going down 81, and you just pick them up and drop them off. Is that all? Or do we talk about why we picked them up and what Jesus has done for us? That's the next challenge, to turn that conversation into opportunity, even though it may be just a few minutes, towards Christ, towards spiritual things. And you did a lot more for them then than just giving them a ride at that point. Any other ways we can exercise community? Marcus.
I always think of time. Time is something you can never get back. But I think time is one of the things I'd like to improve in.
Right, we give time for people. Well, you gave some time when we built our house. I remember that. Those are the things we do. Given an opportunity, I'm busy today. Well, how much can we give? Thank you for that. Anybody else? Okay, buy food for somebody. Pray with them. Even if you can do nothing else, you can always pray with them. Say, look, I have nothing, but such as I have, give I thee. They offered healing, even though they had no money. That's right. Going out of your way to talk to somebody, even if you don't know what to say. Just the recognizing that they're present, recognizing that they're there, making them feel welcome. Well, thank you for all of those, and hopefully you think of more, because we need more of it. What are some of the effects of community? What happens when we exercise this God's way? Just a couple of things I wrote down here. The sick are cared for. Comes from that story we just read. But both physically sick and spiritually sick. When we care about each other, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And so we reach out to them any way that we can and try to care for them. Another effect of exercising community is we find balance. We find balance. As we interact with one another, we find that there's lots of gifts within this assembly. And as all these gifts are exercised, we find balance in each other. We find that we need each other. There's a multitude of counselors here. If you try to go it alone and try not to exercise community, you don't find that. We find fulfillment in community, in sharing, in helping. We also find accountability in community as we open ourselves up to each other. It makes us accountable to each other. Another effective community is criticism. Hopefully it's constructive criticism. One of the things that we find. How else do you learn except that somebody tells you? And one of the best ways to learn is you work together with somebody else and they say, hey, you're not doing it the right way. You need to do it like this. It'd be a lot easier. And if we are open to that, we can learn. And it helps us out. It's one of those things you don't find if you just work by yourself all the time. You don't learn new ways. We also find inspiration when we have community. We inspire each other. It seems like somebody's always low and somebody's always high. And as we interact with each other, it lifts each other up. We see the dedication of each other. Well, I appreciate the community that we find here, the community in the community. And just want to encourage us again to keep finding ways to exercise this to the glory of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, thank you so much that you loved us. Thank you so much that you sought us out, that when Adam and Eve were back there in the garden, that you came and fellowshiped with them. Yet even after they walked away from you and made bad decisions, that you still sought them out to have a relationship. Father, we just thank you so much for this fellowship, this community that we can have with you, that we can talk to you, can come to you, and it helps us with our day. It helps us with our problems. It helps us with our guilt. It helps us with the relationships with other people. Father, thank you for extending this community to us. And I pray, Father, too, that you would help us as we relate to each other, that we would not become loners, that we would not be offended, that we would not go do our own thing, but that we'd be willing to interact with each other and lift each other up, not just for our own benefit, Lord, even though it does benefit us, but for the benefit of the weakest in the group. Pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to exercise this. Pray that we would not be so busy making money or so busy caring for our own needs, caring for our own problems, that we would forget to see other people with needs that need a hand. Thank you, Lord, now for this day. Thank you for blessing so many with safety and returning from their trips. We pray that you would bless us this week and the activities ahead. Pray that you would bless the Youth Institute next weekend. Pray that you would bless those that are planning to share there, that you would inspire them. Father, just make us a blessing to mankind as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.